Now, before I read the scripture this morning, I just want to say a special thank you to all of these folks up here for the last number of weeks, and more than just Advent, but prior to that as well, who've been leading us in music each week. This has been a weird year, and there's been a lot of modifications and changes that we've had to make, and yet there have been so many people who have been so faithful in making sure that our services continue on and we're able to minister to you and to worship together. And, you know, Dee being so faithful to lead us in music on the piano, and the whole praise team who's been really doing even more than what they usually are doing and leading us not just in the praise team songs but on the hymns. And during Advent, Donna has put together some special music, even though the choir has not been able to sing right now. And so I just want to thank everybody who has been making that happen. That is really a huge deal. And one of the things I say to people when they've thanked me for making sure our worship has continued during the pandemic is I've said, well, really, I'm only one part of a major team effort. And so I want to just say that as we come closer to the end of the year here. There's a lot of people. And when you see those people, that those other faces up here who've been making sure our worship continues, please thank them, because they've really put a lot of work in. With that said, we're going to turn to Isaiah once again this morning. And if you've been with us the last several weeks, you are probably becoming increasingly familiar with Isaiah chapter 9, because we've been reading the same passage of Scripture every Sunday during this Advent series. And there's a reason for that, and it's because it's such an important passage. And we've been looking at these four different titles for the Messiah in Isaiah 9. Today we come to the third of those four titles. So I'll be once again reading Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word which is living and it is active, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And we thank you, O Lord, for the prophecies that we have been meditating on during these weeks of Advent. Lord, it is easy to view some of these ancient prophecies as just that, ancient words which have no meaning or relevance for our lives. But I pray, O Lord, that when we are tempted to lapse into that way of thinking, you would correct us and that you would show us the way in which we are in need of these words just as much as the people were in need of these words in Isaiah's day. And Lord, I ask that you would illuminate your word for us this morning so that we might see and behold wondrous things from your word. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a couple of common spiritual questions that people wrestle with when they go through times of great difficulty. One of those questions is the question, is God able to help me with my problems? We know in our heads, technically speaking, we know that God is all-powerful. He is almighty. He's able to do anything. And yet, in our hearts, when we go through difficult times, we tend to question, is God really able to address the situation or do anything tangible about the situation that I am facing right now? And I sort of addressed that question last Sunday when we looked at the title for the Messiah, Mighty God, and we talked about the fact that Christ has within himself all the fullness of God, and therefore he has the ability to do anything that God might do because Christ is God himself. And therefore there is no obstacle that we might face, no difficulty we might encounter that God cannot help us with and help us through. He is the mighty God. But there's a second question that we tend to wrestle with when we go through difficult times, and I think this one's even more common. And the question is not, is God able to help me with my problems, but does God care about my problems? Does God care about me? You know, when we go through difficult trials in life, there's a tendency to ask the question, whether subconsciously and unconsciously or consciously, does God really love me? Would I be going through whatever it is I'm going through if God loved me? And so in this case, we're not so much questioning God's ability as we are questioning his affection for us. And this morning, this title for the Messiah that we're going to look at, I believe speaks directly to that question. Does God care for me? The third title that Isaiah's prophecy uses to describe the child who would be born is Everlasting Father. Now, I have to admit to you that this title out of the four has always been the most confusing to me out of all four titles. And here's why I feel that it's confusing. We know, based on the prophecies given in Isaiah 9 and what we read in the New Testament, that these titles and these words point forward to and are fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus, we know, is God's Son. When we talk about Jesus, we talk about him not as God the Father, but as God the Son. And we know that the Father and the Son are one in being. They're equal in power and glory, and yet they are distinct from one another. And typically, when the Bible uses the word Father, it's referring to God the Father and not God the Son. And so it's very puzzling here that in describing the Messiah, Isaiah would use this description, Everlasting Father. One might even ask the question, well, did Isaiah get confused all of a sudden? Did he confuse the persons of the Trinity here, and he started assigning the wrong titles to the wrong people? And of course, I don't believe that. Nothing is confused in God's word. But so the question we might ask is, why did this title come up then to describe Christ, the Messiah? I believe that this title is important because it is not referring so much to Christ's being or his essence, but it's referring to his character. It is describing for us in some way the character of Jesus as being like a father who cares for his children. Now, I have to stop here and say this, and I've said this before when we've come across this title, Father, in the scriptures, that some people really struggle with the title Father being ascribed to God or any of the persons of the Trinity. And some people struggle with this because in their minds, the word Father can sometimes have negative connotations. You know, some people grew up without a father or a father who abandoned them. And so the idea of father in their minds has negative connotations rather than positive connotations. Or, you know, some people grew up with a father who mistreated them. And so again, the word father has negative connotations rather than positive connotations. And describing God or describing the Son of God as father makes him less appealing rather than more appealing. So if you're somebody who's ever struggled with that, let me just say this. We shouldn't allow the failings of our earthly fathers to tarnish the goodness of the everlasting Father. I don't know if you've ever considered this, but in a strange way, the failings of earthly fathers actually point us to God and not away from God. And the reason I say that is because when we recognize that our earthly fathers have failings, we are at the same time assuming a standard of fatherhood from which they have fallen short. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, in any case in life, if you recognize someone has failed, you're saying there's a standard that they've fallen short from. In the case of fatherhood, if you're saying a father has failed in some way, then there's a standard of fatherhood from which he has fallen short. And so the question we should be asking is then, well, what is that standard of fatherhood? What is that pointing to? Of course, it's pointing to God, the heavenly Father, the ultimate Father. And therefore, in a strange way, the failings of earthly fathers should point us to the goodness of God, to the Father who has none of the failings that we have. And it should not tarnish his goodness, but magnify his goodness. Isaiah calls the Messiah everlasting Father. And again, I believe this is not so much referring to his being as it is to his character, the way Christ lived and the way Christ interacts and responds and is in relationship with his people. So how does that manifest itself? What does that look like in practical terms? Well, I want to mention to you a few characteristics of Jesus this morning that I believe reflect this title, Everlasting Father. And the first one is his watchful care. His watchful care. I think we can all agree that one of the characteristics of a good father is that a good father watches over his children. Whenever I'm out and about, especially in some public place or a big crowded place or a place I've never been before and I'm with my family, one of the things I'm always doing is I'm always trying to watch to see where my children are and keep track of where they are and make sure that they're okay. Everybody knows this and probably has had this experience. And many parents know the feeling of panic when you lose track of one of your children. Anybody ever have that? I won't make you raise your hand this morning. I'll just say, I've been in that situation, you know, and you're in that moment, and all of a sudden you turn around and you lose track, and you all of a sudden go frantic and panic because you're searching, and in what feels like maybe a two-minute search turns into what's a two-minute search feels like a two-hour search because you're so panicked in that moment, right? As you think about that, I was reflecting on that this week, and I was thinking that I've had moments like that, and I'm sure many of you have as well. And the reason that in those moments, a father, for instance, feels panicked is because a father knows that he is called to exercise watchful care over his children. Well, Jesus is the one called Everlasting Father. And I want to tell you that this morning, he exercises the ultimate watchful care over his people. And one of the stories that I think illustrates this so vividly is the story where Jesus walks on water. And in Mark 6, this is how the scene is described. It says, immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. Now, I've always been fascinated by this story because it's one of those times where Jesus seemingly leaves his disciples to fend for themselves. He says, you go out on the boat, I'm going over here. They go out on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is not with them and has seemingly left them to travel that journey alone. But what's so interesting about this story is that you realize they're not alone and that Jesus is actually exercising watchful care over them the entire time. Verse 48 says, he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, notice in this story that even though the disciples felt like they were alone, they were not alone, were they? But Jesus was exercising watchful care over them. Just the two words, he saw, are really significant to me because it shows me that Jesus was not removed from their situation. Their situation did not go unnoticed by him. But he saw them and was exercising watchful care over them. It's a reminder to us that in the moments of life where you feel most alone and where you feel like you're struggling the greatest, Jesus is not absent from your situation, and he sees what you are going through, he knows what you are going through, and he cares about what you are going through. Psalm 56:8 says, "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle, are they not in your book?" The only way in which God can keep count of our tossings is if he's watching over us in the midst of those things. And then Psalm 56 says there's not a single tear that you or I have shed that has gone unnoticed by God. And I want to be very clear that he does not just watch over our bodies, but he's the one who watches over our actual souls as well. Let's think of 1 Peter 2:25, which says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." When we talk about everlasting Father, he is the one who exercises watchful care over his people. That's the first characteristic. Let me give you a second characteristic of Jesus that reflects this title, Everlasting Father, and that's his tender compassion. His tender compassion. It's interesting, if you start looking up that word compassion, how often that comes up in, with reference to God, and it becomes clear that this is one of the core characteristics of who God is. He's a compassionate God. And Psalm 103 says it best when it says in verse 13, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Psalm 103 is really a psalm that's sort of all about the compassion of God. That this is a compassionate God, and what kind of compassion he offers. Well, it tells us why God has compassion on us. In verse 14, it says, "For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." God knows our weaknesses, and that's part of the reason that he has compassion on us. It doesn't just tell us why he has compassion on us, it tells us how he has compassion on us. In verse 10, it says, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." In other words, one of the number one ways in which God shows his compassion towards you is that he treats you far better than you deserve. He treats us far better than we deserve. Whatever we have from God is a gift, undeserved. Because the reality is we don't deserve anything from God. And so anything from God is a gift undeserved. And he treats us far, far better than we deserve. Well, that same kind of fatherly compassion was exhibited by Jesus in his ministry. Think about all of the times and places and situations where Jesus reflected compassion toward those who were around him. He had compassion on people when they were hungry. Matthew 15:32 says, "Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.'" He had compassion on people when they were grieving. Remember the woman in Luke chapter 7, this widow who had just lost her son, and it says, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" He had compassion on the lost. Matthew 9:36 says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." And you look at that verse and you think, boy, Jesus could have looked at these wandering sheep like you and me and just said, boy, aren't they messed up? Too bad for them. But he had compassion on them, because he saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Oftentimes, and maybe we might say all of the time, the people who received the compassion of Jesus did not even deserve that compassion, but he gave it to them anyway. And one of the things I find so compelling about what we read in the Gospels is that Jesus had particular concern and care for the bruised and the broken and the suffering. If you go back through Isaiah and you look at some of the other descriptions of the Messiah that Isaiah gives, it's astounding to see some of the ways that Isaiah prophesies and foretells who the Messiah is going to be and what he is going to look like. And one of the ones I found absolutely the most compelling of all is in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3, where it describes the Messiah and says this: a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And if you read Matthew chapter 12, Matthew says those words were fulfilled in Jesus. He is the one who it is referring to when it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. In other words, the Messiah cares particularly for bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. Anybody ever felt like a bruised reed or a smoldering wick? You know, the reality is, throughout the course of our lives, we will not always spiritually feel like tall, mighty oak trees in the faith. There are going to be times when we feel like puny, bruised reeds that are about ready to break under whatever life is throwing at us. There are times when you or I will feel so beaten down by the trials of life that we're going to feel just like a bruised reed that's ready to snap in half, that you could take in your hands and just snap it right in half. And it says about the Messiah, a bruised reed he will not break. It says a faintly burning or smoldering wick he will not quench. There are some times in our lives where we're going to feel like a brightly burning candle, spiritually alive and on fire for God. And then the scripture makes very clear that there are other times when you will feel like a wick that is just hanging on, that's literally barely even burning, just maybe even smoldering, because you feel like your faith is so weak and you're just holding on for dear life. And it says the Messiah will not snuff out a faintly burning wick. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. These verses point to the tender compassion of Jesus, and he cares particularly for those who are bruised and broken. That brings us to the third characteristic of Jesus that reflects this title, Everlasting Father, and that's his sacrificial love. His sacrificial love. You know, we can read in the news stories about sacrificial love that fathers have shown. I read a story in the news not too long ago about a man named Chris Schultz from Minnesota who in 2019 sacrificed his life to save his son. What happened was he was out with his son and they were going fishing, and they were going across a very large bridge, and his three-year-old son fell through the railing on this bridge and down into this large lake. And he, Chris, jumped over. The witnesses who saw this from a distance saw what was happening, and he immediately jumped off of this bridge in order to try to save his three-year-old son. And for whatever reason, the circumstances are unclear, but he was really struggling to keep his head above water and to keep his son above water. And he was just able to keep his son above water to hand him off to someone who was near the shore. But Chris later drowned. And you look at a story like that, and that was in all over the news when that happened back in 2019, but you look at a story like that and you think, or at least I think, as a father, boy, I'm glad that most fathers will never be put into a situation like that. But anyone who's ever been a father knows that if they were in that situation, they would jump right in there and do the same thing. Because as much as I love my life, as much as I want to preserve my life for as long as God gives me, I would risk my life in a heartbeat to save one of my children from drowning. This is what we call sacrificial love. And sacrificial love is something we see in not just in fathers, but in mothers as well. The amazing thing is that when we look at the Bible and we look at Christ, his sacrificial love, as great as that sacrificial love is that I just described, his sacrificial love goes far beyond even that. Because we see in the scriptures that Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice himself for us, even though we weren't his children. Or to put it differently, Christ didn't sacrifice himself for us because we were his children. He sacrificed himself for us to make us his children. And when he sacrificed himself for us, we were not lovable children in close relationship with him, but no, we were alienated from him because of our sin. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know if you've ever just sat and reflected on those verses, but that's a really important reminder of, number one, the fact that we didn't deserve to be saved. It says Christ died for us while we were sinners. You know, once in a while, somebody might possibly give up their life for a righteous person, for someone worthy of saving. Jesus died for people who were unworthy of saving. And that verse also reminds us that we could never have saved ourselves. While we were still weak, or I think the NIV says, while we were powerless, Christ died for us. He died for us because there was no other way. We could not have saved ourselves. We all are like a little child drowning in the water, and yet the one called Everlasting Father was willing to give up everything in order to save us. It reminds me of the words of the great hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, which says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. This is the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is that a rescuer has come. Don't let the nativity scenes fool you. It's not just about a cute baby. It's about a rescuer on a rescue mission that Jesus has come to save us from ourselves. Paul David Tripp put it this way. He said, Jesus came on a radical mission of moral rescue. He came to rescue us because he knew that we couldn't rescue ourselves. This is why Isaiah describes Jesus as Everlasting Father. Because of his watchful care, his tender compassion, his sacrificial love. And you know, one of the places in the New Testament where you see all three of those things rolled and wrapped into one is when Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd in John 10. If you think back with me to the Good Shepherd, think about the fact that all those characteristics are rolled into what Jesus talked about when he said, I am the Good Shepherd. A Good Shepherd exercises watchful care over the sheep. He says in John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Well, he wouldn't know them if he wasn't watching over them. And so the good shepherd is the one who has watchful care. The good shepherd is also one who has tender compassion for the sheep. John 10, 3 says, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them by name. The good shepherd doesn't just say, hey, you, get over here. Sometimes we say that in our house. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, you. No. He knows them by name. He calls them by name. He leads them by name. He guides them by name. He cares for each and every individual one of these sheep. He's the one who has not just watchful care, but he has tender compassion. And the ultimate is that this good shepherd that Jesus describes in John 10 has sacrificial love, because you'll remember what he says in John 10, 1. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I want to say this to you this morning. Whatever you are going through, whatever you're dealing with in your life, whatever you are encountering, if you're wondering this Advent season or this Christmas, does God actually care for me? Look to the Good Shepherd. Look to the one who Isaiah describes as Everlasting Father. He loved us so much that he was willing to lay down his life for us. And he is the only one who, if you know him and if you trust him, he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your compassion in our lives. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died for us even while we were sinners. And even though we did not deserve your grace, you have given it to us, and we have all received grace upon grace. O Lord, when we question, help us to return to your word and to hear your voice speaking to us. And Lord, we pray that you would remind us not only of your great love, but that that reminder would spur us on and create in us a deeper love for you and a deeper love for those around us. We praise you, O Lord. We thank you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.